Thank you, Pastor Lenny. Thank you, Pastor Teeter. Thank you, congregation, for allowing me to come here on this beautiful Veterans Day weekend. That's a good one, isn't it? Oh, you know, it could be snowing out there. It could be miserable out there, but here it is, a beautiful day like this. And have you ever noticed how nice of a town Baker, Oregon is? I've driven past this place, I don't know, 15, 20 times going to, I used to pastor in Western Slope of the Cascades, a little town called Cresswell. It was a miserable time. I'm sure my congregation would agree. And I remember going back and forth and in college. I'm an Idaho kid, and lovely town. I always thought, you know, the Baker's a nice place. I need to stop there one day, and I'd stop in LeGrand and get some chow, and stop in Ontario and get some chow, and I never stopped in Baker. Now, I think I made a mistake. This is a lovely, lovely area. I also want to shout out for Lenny and Betty in their lovely home and having us over there. And Lenny got up this morning, made elk for breakfast. Yeah. So thank you for that. We had elk for supper last night. And it was good. And I just want to say thanks again for getting up tomorrow morning making some more elk for breakfast.
The day's not over yet.
And the day's not over yet. Anyway, it truly is an honor to be with you here today, it's an honor to have served in the United States military. I've got some of my accoutrements on here. This is this one right here is the chaplain crest, and it says "Pro Dea et Patria" or "Patria," and it means for God and for country. And it is a wonderful thing too. I was a pastor for 10 years in a good portion of that in Elko, just south of here. What, couple, 200 miles, 300 miles, something like that. That's a great place. Elko's a nice place. And isolated, but a nice place. It was great to be a pastor out there and to serve the Lord in the pastoral ministry. And then to spend my strength for God. The working years of my life, most of my working years for my life, to spend that for God. In the uniform and in the pulpit, I cannot think of a more wonderful way to spend your life. And I'm grateful to God for calling me, for saving me, for walking with me through every part of my life. So it is an honor to be with you. I'm the veteran of five major deployments. I deployed to Kuwait in 97, Bosnia in 99, Kosovo 2000, Baghdad 2003, and then Mosul, Iraq 2004 and 2004 September to October 2005. And truth, they're all great deployments. The first four were a lot of fun. They were all exciting, but the fifth one was brutal. It was a little too exciting. Some days it was really exciting. And I don't know why it is, but it seems like when the mortars start going off or bullets start flying around you, I don't know why this is, but it seems to wake you up. It really does. You slog around and you're so tired because you're working so many hours, but when that happens, I don't know why. It seems to wake you right up. So I had a lot of great years in the military, and I was praying before coming over here. I was thinking, Lord, what do you want me to preach on, and do you even want me to go? And the word came back from the Lord: preach on lordship and hard times. He says, because they're connected, Perry. And I've never preached a sermon on lordship and hard times before in my life. All these years, many years of preaching and teaching. Preach on lordship in hard times. So the scripture God gave me this morning was Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And you don't have to turn there because I'm going to quote it. And most of you have heard it many, many times already. But it says simply this. Paul is writing. He says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And so, what is lordship? Lordship is, it is an offering of your life to God. It is an offering of your life to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us here, he says, I urge you, brothers, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. What's Paul talking about here? He was a Jew. The Apostle Paul was a Jew, and in his theological training, he learned about the sacrifices that were given through Moses. And there were five sacrifices. I wrote them down here. There was the burnt offering, there was the sin offering, there was the peace offering, the trespass offering, and the grain offering. Four of those offerings involved the death of an animal. All of them except, of course, the last one, which is the grain offering. When that animal, it could be a bull, it could be a turtle dove, it could be a lamb, it could be a goat, it could be a heifer. And when that animal was offered to God, its life was taken. It wasn't given, it was given by the individual, but that life was taken. And it was completely dedicated to God. So that's what Paul is thinking about when he is writing this passage of Scripture. This man steeped in the Old Testament, he's thinking about all of those offerings that he had made and he had seen made in the temple to God himself, and how those animals were killed and they were given to God. And so he's just simply saying, you offer your bodies to God, not as dead sacrifices as in the Old Testament sacrificial system, but offer your bodies to God as living sacrifices, holy and just as holy and pleasing to God as those animals that had been killed. This is lordship he's talking about. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" It's lordship. When we offer our bodies to Christ, and by body I mean here, and I think Paul means here, is that whatever it is that makes you, you, you offer all of that to Christ with nothing held back, no holds barred, nothing held back. All of your life belongs to God when you offer it to Him. Whatever it is, that means that whatever it is that makes you, you, your spirit, your soul, your body, everything that is you, give it to God as with Jesus Christ being Lord of your life. So I made that commitment. I was saved at about age 12, 13. I don't really remember the day. I just remember the event. And I went forward and I asked for forgiveness for my sins. And I can tell you that something happened inside of me. I was washed clean. I felt lighter. Do you remember when you were saved? Remember how there was something different? Maybe you weighed less. I don't know. But the weight of your sin was gone. I remember that like it was yesterday. Can't tell you the day. It was, I don't know, probably sometime around my birthday, my 13th birthday. I should have wrote it down. I did write it down. But then a couple years ago after that, in that period of time, I kind of still liked doing my own thing. I still liked... And I still like being in control of my life. But with some good preaching and some good teaching and some good cajoling. And so I got a couple of other words here I wanted to... Some steady pushing from pastors and teachers and the Holy Spirit. Some prodding, some pulling, and some convicting. A couple years after I was saved, I am going to the altar again. And this time I made the total commitment to know Christ, not just as my Savior, but also as my Lord. I was 15 years old. Good idea. You know, know, when you get to be 60, and that's what I am, you start looking back in your life and you begin to think, you know, I made some good decisions in my life. Now, I've made some bad ones too, but I made some good ones. And I can tell you, I made a good decision at age 12, 13. And I made a great decision, another good decision at age 15 when Christ became the Lord of my life. And immediately, of course, it was tested. I remember, I was going to this little church, and all the cool kids, they were up there and playing the music instruments, and they were singing songs, and they were witnessing to people, and they were carrying on, and they were the holy, righteous, and good, right? And then about 6 months later, and I was shy, and I was kind of stayed in the background, and, you know, didn't think much of myself, low self-esteem, you know what I'm talking about. And I remember thinking, wow, okay, I wish I were like them. I wish I were really cool like Lenny. Plays that guitar and that nice hair. You should have seen him in college. Oh, my gosh, the girls just, it was crazy. Well, that was not me. But I remember thinking, God, you know, God, I kind of wish I were like them. And then about 6 months go by, 9 months go by after I've made this commitment to Christ. So I'm about 15 and a half, something like that, 16. And I see some of those kids. I'm at the stinker station there in Rupert, Idaho, filling up my car with gas. And I they don't see me. And I see some of those church kids. I don't go to that church anymore, but I see some of those church kids. And the teenagers, and they were outside their car, and they were cussing and swearing and carrying on with each other and being rather teenage-ish to one another. And I remember this. I remember thinking, wow, boy, that's a change. These are the godly kids. And I remember thinking, Lord, and I remember praying. I remember immediately praying, Lord, well, what happened to those kids? And sometimes the Lord just whispers to us. Rarely does he speak to us in an earthquake or a fire, but he whispers to us. Elijah says that Elijah heard it in the cave, he heard a gentle whisper. And there was a gentle whisper from the Lord that day. And the whisper was this. The Lord, the Spirit said, they have left me. And then the Lord followed up immediately with another question. Perry, are you going to leave too? It's kind of heavy for 15 years old. But I remember my answer. I said, no. No, Lord. Where am I going to go in the first place? But number two is, why would I leave? Why would I leave you, Lord? I'm only 15, but you're pretty much everything to me. That's lordship. That's the lordship. Number two, lordship is changing into the image of Christ. Verse 2 says this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. Think of that word, heavy emphasis upon that word, transformed, transformation. It comes from the Greek word called, the verb form is metamorpho. We get some words from that. We get obviously transformed from it, but there's some other cognates of the word metamorpho that you are very familiar with. This is one. It's called metamorphosis. You know what a metamorphosis is? It's when a caterpillar crawls up this leaf and he's had his belly full of your garden leaves. And he spins this chrysalis into this like cocoon. And then about a week or two later, he goes in as a worm and he comes out as a what? A butterfly. That's called transformation. That's where we get our word that the Apostle Paul here is using with respect to lordship of Christ. Transformation. Another word is, another cognate that we get is it's not only metamorphosis, but metamorphic. That's the word. Metamorphic. Down the road, you guys remember 10th grade geology? Is that one you have? You guys remember 10th grade geology? Well, nobody's in 10th grade over here. Okay. You've got a class called geology coming up, and I think it was in 10th grade. I don't remember. But you got a class called geology coming up, and most of you remember geology. And there's three different forms of rock. There's igneous, of course, there's sedimentary, and then there's metamorphic rock. That word metamorphic comes from this word Paul is using about our lives being transformed. It's metamorphic rock. And you see this right down the road. You got this little town called, what's it called, Lyme? What is limestone that has been metamorphosed become? No, not thunder eggs. That's kind of more of a crystal thing. It's this. It's marble. If you take take that limestone and you stuck it inside the earth and put a tremendous amount of heat and pressure in it, what does it become? It becomes something different. It becomes limestone. And if you take sandstone and you do the same thing, you end up with quartzite. You take shale and you do the same thing, you end up with slate. And you take all these different rocks and you put this pressure on and they become these beautiful things. Something that is a transformation has happened, completely different. But I think it's kind of interesting that the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, use this word metamorpheo, because to us, metamorphic rock, in order to get metamorphic rock, you have to have two things. You have to have heat and you have to have pressure. Heat and pressure. My third point is this. Trouble and difficulty are the primary means of God's transformation in you. Trouble and difficulty, i.e. heat and pressure, are the primary means of God transforming you into the image of Christ. When God wants you to look like Christ, I can tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, He doesn't give you good times. He doesn't allow good times. Well, good times do happen to you. Okay, come on. The Lord loves us, and we serve Him, and good times come our way. But when He is in the business of making you more into the image of Christ, He uses heat and He uses pressure. He uses hard times, difficulty, trouble, struggle. James 1, 2, and 3 says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers. This is crazy thinking. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face many trials. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Yet let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. How is it that the world in which we live in could not possibly think that transformation is going to be accomplished by hard times and difficulty? This world wants things easy, yet hard times come to all. But God has a way of using those hard times that come to all, and the ones that we get ourselves into because we follow Him, not in spite of following Him. He uses those to change us into something that is beautiful, something that is different, something that is powerful, something that resembles Jesus Christ. That's right. Hey, who said amen? I like you. The problem is, problems, trials, hardships, difficulty, they're just not easy. I remember in Kosovo, I deployed to Kosovo in the year 2000. It was over the summer months, and it was hot. It gets hot in that part of the world, not like Iraq and out on the Udari Range in Kuwait, but it gets hot enough, about 90, 95, something like that. And not that hot, but I was a chaplain for a Black Hawk battalion, aviation, and so I had my Delta Company fixers. They were up there in this clamshell all day long. They would fix the helicopters that needed services or oil changes, broke down, and so I would doing the chaplain thing. I'd go up there, do the ministry of presence. How you doing? You know, it's good to see you, everything all right, and making a lot of friends. And I remember walking into that clamshell for the first time, and I saw up on the wall, about up into here, about where that is, about that blank poster up there. And it was a 4x8 sheet of plywood, and somebody had put an arrow in the middle that's about this long, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way up to 15, all the way around it. And it was on about, and then at the very top they put suck factor. It was a suck factor board. And I called one of my soldiers. I said, "What's this all about?" He's a man. He says, "Chaplain, you just hang around here, you'll find out." So I did. I hung around in there, and then of course, not too long, some Apache or Black Hawk starts up, and it's a dirt airstrip. And you know what happens on those dirt airstrips? Man, it's awful. The dirt and the dust and the sand just come rolling off of those dirt airstrips as those helicopters are getting ready to fire up. And of course, they got to do all their checks and services while they're sitting there, and the dirt, and of course, there's a prevailing wind over there just like there is in the United States. And they built that clamshell on which direction of the wind coming off that airstrip, so that the dirt would blow toward the clamshell or away from it? Towards, you're right. It is the United States military after all. Man, the dirt would come rolling into that clamshell, and you could still see, but it was like, what is going on? And so what they did is they lowered the doors of that clamshell on both sides to about, just like 3 inches off the bottom, and immediately in the summer, it starts hitting, you're at 95. A couple minutes later, you're at 100. A few minutes later, you're at 100, 105. And it gets up there, and the air's dirty, and that's when, this is called the suck factor. That's when some of those wonderful soldiers of Delta Company would walk up there with their stick, and they would move that arrow over to about a suck factor 13. And sometimes, that's the Christian life. Hardship, troubles, difficulty, they come to all. And the suck factor gets up there at about 13 or 14 or 15. My fourth point is this. There is evil in our world. If you've been around for a day or two, you understand there is great evil in our world. Ephesians 6 tells us, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The Apostle Paul knew what he was talking about. There's evil in our world. And many of us in this room have seen that evil up close and personal, a little too close and a little too personal. I remember Thanksgiving Day 2005. We just got off the helicopters. We'd been flying out to the remote sites to these retrans sites where we could communicate with one another. The brigade commander, sergeant major, and me, we took bloated up a bunch of pies on the Black Hawks, and we flew up to the tops of these mountains, Singar Mountains and other different sites, and we'd give pies, and we'd talk to those soldiers, just, they'd get lonely out there, and we'd take them candy, and we'd hand them pies, we'd pat them on the back, and, hey, man, tell them what a great job they're doing, and, it's just doing the kind of thing the sergeant majors and commanders really love to do. And I'd sing a song on my guitar, and it was a good thing. So we got back from doing that all day long, and because we didn't want to miss our own Thanksgiving dinner in 2004. And so we get off the helicopter, people run around, man, what's going on? So we had just been hit. I've asked the soldier, I said, hey, man, what happened? What's going on? Why is everybody going crazy here? And he said, well, we just got hit by a bunch of mortars. But that was a daily occurrence. So, that was nothing new. We were always getting hit, sometimes several times a day on that forward operating base in northern Mosul. And so I said, well, anybody get hurt? They said, well, Chaplain, a couple guys got hit over there. You probably ought to go check, because one looked like he got hit pretty hard. Go over there, and we had one guy who took some shrapnel to the chest. They'd already hauled him off to the TMC. And another soldier, he took some shrapnel to the ear, and they'd hauled him off, sew it up also. And so I thought, well, my work here is done. I said, hey, where'd the mortar strike? And he says, well, right over there, about 25 feet. And so I started walking. over to that mortar about 25 feet, and about 15 feet away from where that mortar hit, where it struck, I stopped because I felt this curtain, invisible curtain of evil. On this side, I didn't feel it. On this side of this invisible curtain, I'm thinking, I know what this is. This is darkness. This is what Paul was talking about, the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so I walk up to this, to where the strike was, and I can see the little indentation in the ground right there. And it was just like this, almost, it was the most palpable presence of evil I've ever experienced. It was like I could almost touch this evil. I remember Chaplain Reed telling me about down in Baghdad. I flew down to Baghdad and meet with some chaplains down there. I was talking to a friend of mine, Chaplain Reed, and he says, I said, hey, how's it going? He said, yeah, you know, it's the usual. And he says, Perry, so we just started talking. He told me this story. He says that a month or so earlier, a few months earlier, he'd been to we had rebuilt a sanitation and a water purification plant there in Baghdad, one sector of Baghdad. And he says, it was a big deal, because clean water is a big deal. Sanitation is a big deal in these third world countries. And so we go over there, and he says, we went out there. He says, the schools were, the kids were there with the schools. They let out school, got all the kids out there. The teachers were there. The public administrators were there. Of course, anybody who's in sanitation is there. A lot of Americans there. It's a big deal for this grand opening of this water purification plant. And so, since this had been advertised, the insurgents knew that also. And so where the people would be gathering the most, they filled a car up with a bunch of explosives. And just when things are, the most amount of people are around it, all those kids, those women, those children, teachers, they push the button. Oh. They knew, of course, that the Americans would run in, and all the people who cared would run in, family members and friends would run in to provide support and try to save as many lives as they could from that IED. So they had planted another car bomb right next to it. And when all the folks are in, trying to save as many lives as they could, they blew another one. And I'll never forget what Chaplain, I just never forget what Chaplain Reed, he said. He said, Perry, he says, you could cut the presence of evil in that place with a knife. He says, it was in the air. This evil. What you deal with in war. But not just war. We deal with maybe not that kind of thing, but we deal with evil here in the U.S. Talk to some of your cop buddies. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Why did I tell that story? Because of this thing called the Lordship of Christ and hard times. Sometimes, not in spite of being a follower of the Lord, but because you are a light bearer, because the power of Christ lives within you, you are placed in situations of great darkness, great sorrow, of blood and killing and death. Not in spite of being a follower of Christ, but because you are a follower of Christ. And you don't just walk away from those things. You just don't walk away. You're not untouched by this hardship. And I was not. I come back, I redeploy, 7 months later. Man, I was a mess. He's thrashing around in nightmares and in the startle response. Man, I just couldn't be around loud noises. And I'd seen so much death. We had 44 guys killed in my brigade. Man, my best friend off the brigade staff, he was killed. Mortars came in, blew up right behind him in his hooch. We had a wife and a kid 6 years old, Master Sergeant Steve Ockman. We had an Air Force guy with us. He was our weather guy on the brigade staff. And same series of mortars coming in on us. He was killed. 19 and a half years, good, retired in 6 months. Had a son, 12 years old, son, 14 years old. Bought the farm. Killed. I remember, you know, carrying my friend's body off the striker and contributing. And what we chaplains do is when one of our soldiers is killed, if we can, it isn't always possible, but if we can, we just put our hands on their head, the dead soldier's head. We raise our other hand to the Lord, and we pray for them. And we consecrate them to the Lord. Pray for the family. They're going to get some bad news. So we did that 44 times in that year. The Lordship of Christ. It is subjection to the Lordship of Christ. It is heat and pressure that transforms us into the image of Christ. I come back from the war, I was all jacked up. Many of you served in all those wonderful places. You're all jacked up. Some of you were jacked up to varying degrees. Just kind of the way it is. Stuff of life. But I followed the Lord. I knew He had wanted me in that place where there was all that killing and sorrow, heaped upon sorrow, heaped upon sorrow, and heaped upon sorrow. And I thought, you know, I'm never going to be okay again. My mom died. I couldn't cry. Couldn't feel anything. I can feel one thing. I can feel rage. And I was a man of God. Man, I wanted to do some things to people. You just don't walk away from those hard times. 4 years go by. And when I finally figured out I was jacked up, man, I'll tell you what, I thought, man, something's wrong with me, God. I can't live like this. And I remember doing the things that Christians do. One is when you're not okay. What do you Christians do? Number one, we ask for God's help, right? God help me. You're about it. I got pretty much almost nothing else. If you don't help me, God, I can't fix myself. This one's too big. I'm jacked up real bad. So we ask for God for help. The second thing we do is we ask for other people for some help, right? Man, help me out. I went to go see a Dr. Beery up at Hill Air Force Base. Man, he helped me. He's a psychologist up there. Kind of got me talking again and working through those thoughts and those memories, those war memories. And then I helped myself. And another fellow that helped me was a chaplain, Mark Allison, over at the VA in Salt Lake. And he got me around those old World War II veterans and Korea veterans. And he got me around the other Afghan veterans and folks that had been down in Grenada and Iraq and Vietnam. I mean, just getting around veterans and just talking. And something happened. But God helped me. Other people helped me. And I helped myself. And it took years. The war was hard. I ain't kidding. The war was hard. That wasn't the hardest part. The hardest part was getting back. And then face all those demons in your head. But I love the Lord. Shouldn't I be exempt from these kinds of things? Shouldn't I be untouched because you follow the Lord? Nah. We're not exempt. You're not exempt from pain and sorrow, hardship and difficulty. You're not exempt from the heat and the pressure that God uses to transform you into the image of Christ. So I sucked it up. Suck factor was high. And God helped me. Other people helped me. And I wrote and I prayed and I talked and got counseling. And I mean, it took about 4 years. And I remember I was starting to feel the light of day. There was something happening inside of me. And I was up, kind of coming down to the conclusion of my message here today. I was up above the Salt Lake in the up in the foothills running. And I don't know what you do when you run, or even if you run. But I always prayed when I run. Ran. I don't run anymore. I quit. When I retired, I quit running. So that's for those young guys, you know, in their low 50s. I'm 58. I shouldn't be running anymore. But I'm up there praying up above Salt Lake. It's the spring of the year. I think it's like 2009, spring of the year. And snow and ice up there, a little dirt and gravel. And I'm just praying. Lord, and I'm thanking the Lord for what He's doing. And the fact that I felt that like I'm starting to see the light of day here. That these war memories would not, starting to feel like these war memories were not going to destroy my life. I wasn't going to succumb. And because there was fear, I thought, man, I'm gonna kill somebody because of this rage. Or maybe I'll kill myself. Maybe I'll kill somebody else, then kill myself. There's just this fear. And what if I snap? And so I'm running and I'm praying and I'm starting to feel good because I'm starting to feel like a human being again. And I'd worked hard. I'd really done my part to get my head straight again. And so I'm running down the mountain, and it was that springtime of the year, you know, it's kind of partly cloudy, so it can kind of snow, but the sun is still shining. So I'm running down this mountain, and I'm praying, and I noticed that all around me are these big flakes, you know, the big ones, like about an inch around, and they were just about 3-4 feet apart. And they're starting to come down around me, and I just stop running. And I'm looking at all of this around me. And the sun was shining on it. It just come up over the mountain. And it was beautiful. And I remember praying, Lord, what is this? Because I felt something inside of me right here in my chest. I felt something there. I thought, man, what is this? What is this? And I remember thinking for like, I don't know, 10 seconds or something like that. What is this feeling you're feeling in your chest, Perry? Because you don't know what it is. I kept thinking, what is this feeling in my chest? And then the Holy Spirit, He whispered. He said, Perry, it is joy. And I go, I remember now what joy was. This is joy. I had forgotten. It had been years. It had been years that I had forgotten what joy was. And that was the day, 2009, I knew Perry Schmidt was going to make it. That he would not fall. He would not kill himself. He would live his life for the Lord, and his war memories would not destroy him. So, lordship in hard times. Here's the deal. As these years have gone by now, I can tell you, the war's tough. Sometimes life is tough. But I know this. To be who I am today, right now, with all my memories and all the experiences that I've had, but to be who I am, as strong as I am, because of the Lord, I would do it all again. To be who I am. That's the transformation of the Lord. You go in one thing and you come out something different by supernatural means. So why have I told all this story? Iraq was obviously a desert experience in my life because it was literally a desert. I kid you not, it was a desert. It was dry, it was dusty, it was hot, and it was ugly. Not like this high desert. This is nice desert. Didn't look like this. That was my desert experiences in my biggest desert experience in life. But what's yours? It could be something else. Maybe your desert experience in life is combat experiences. Maybe it isn't. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's an addiction to alcohol. An addiction to drugs. Maybe the desert experience in your life that Christ wants to use for transformation is your health. It ain't what it used to be. Maybe you lost a child. Maybe you lost a mom and dad. They're all desert experiences. And desert experiences come to all. And they're game changers. But there's no greater way to navigate through those desert experiences than to navigate them with the Lord. You'll make it when you navigate it with the Lord. When Christ is the Lord of your life, it may be tough. You will not be untouched by it. You will experience sorrow and struggle and difficulty. But if you stay faithful to the Lord, if you believe and trust in Him, and you remain faithful, I can tell you He remains faithful. He remains faithful. And you will come out on that other end. And this is the transformation. Crazy. It's crazy what God does. You come to the other end of this thing, of this tough time. And you look back and you see what God has done and how He's changed you and you and you and you. And you know what? You would do it all again to be who you are in Christ. The transformation has happened. The Lordship of Christ in hard times. Amen.